Take your Bibles and go with me to Galatians chapter 5. Part of what we did a lot in pastoral ministries was counseling ministry. And there are two different views of biblical counseling. One is therapy, the other is biblical counseling. What we want to talk about today is biblical counseling. Bible truths that are applicable to people's lives, that change lives. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, Paul says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Verse 25, "If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." I think that in many cases with Christianity today, sincere Christians who want to do right have the idea that we've got to stop doing this, stop doing this, stop doing this, stop doing this, and then we can have revival. Then we can have victorious Christian living and so forth. I'm going to suggest to you that Paul says it's the opposite. I focus on being filled with the Holy Spirit, and then the rest of those things fall in place. And so we want to talk about that. I think one of the great difficulties with Baptist preaching is we preach a lot of doctrine and theory. We never talk about how to do it. So let's talk about how to do it. All right, so walking the Spirit. How do I do that? What are some steps in walking in the Spirit that will help me to know how I can have this victorious life? And by the way, there are two themes that Paul really accents over and over again in his epistles. One is doctrine. The other one is victorious Christian living. When he writes to churches, he doesn't ask them, how many people did you baptize this week? He doesn't ask them, how many people got saved? He doesn't ask those. Not that those things are not important. But there are three words that keep coming up in his epistles. And kind of in the same page, not necessarily in the same verse, but in the same page, the same verses that he ends up 1 Corinthians 13:13. Faith, hope, charity. Those three words keep coming up over and over and over again. And of course, when you're studying scriptures, whenever you see something repeated over and again, that means it's got to be important. All right, so walking in the Spirit, how do I do that? Well, let's begin by going to Ephesians chapter 5, please. Verse 18, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. All right, now first of all, I know the controversy about the first part of that verse, we're not going to talk about that. But be ye being filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what it talks about. It's continual action. Constantly being filled with the Holy Spirit. Now when I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, there are three evidences of being filled. We're going to talk about how to be filled, but the evidence of being filled are found in verses 19, 20, and 21. The first evidence is speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, or a singing spirit is one of the evidences of the filling of the Holy Spirit. Two is verse 20, giving thanks, a thankful spirit is evidence of the filling of the Holy Spirit. And verse 21, a submissive spirit is an evidence of the filling of the Spirit of God. Interesting that none of them have to do with the gifts and the speaking in tongues and all the rest of that. Very simple Christian living. A singing spirit, thankful spirit, and a submissive spirit. So, how is it that I can get these? What's the first step to being filled with the Holy Spirit? I know we don't want to commit ourselves, right? Got to be saved, yeah, absolutely. All right? And the moment I'm saved, I get 10% of the Holy Spirit, and then I'm going to work on getting the other 90% the rest of my life, right? Good. I'm glad your head is moving in the right direction. No, we're not like that. We get 100% of the Holy Spirit. What's the problem?
He didn't have 100% of us.
Exactly right. He doesn't have 100% of us. All right. So how do we, so being filled with the Holy Spirit means that he has to get 100% of us. How does that happen? What's that? Okay. All right. Regular repentance and confession of sin. Short accounts. What else?
Yielding.
Someone look up Galatians 2:20, please. Or quote it. Okay. So, I have to crucify self. What does that mean? Okay. So, let's go to Romans 6. All right. This is step number one. Step number one is, how am I going to be filled with the Holy Spirit? There are three mandates in Romans chapter 6 that you're all familiar with. Romans 6:6 says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that we henceforth should not serve sin. Knowledge can be freeing. If I know something, for example, one of the things that we saw in counseling a lot was people would come in with habits. And they would say, well, that's just who I am. Or I've got this habit, I've got this addiction, and I can't give it up. Truth is, if the old man is crucified with Christ, habits don't have to dominate. That's knowledge. If I know something, then I can act on it. But many believers don't know that. All right, so I know that I'm crucified with Christ. Now, let's stop here for a moment, just talk a little bit about this whole business of eradication. Does that mean that the old nature no longer exists? It does not mean that. As a matter of fact, later he says, let not sin have dominion over you, or that it's supposed to rule over you. When a person is, prior to salvation, they are ruled by the old nature. There's no choice. That's who they are. I think I've used this illustration before. My father used to have an illustration. He talked about the pig and the pig trying to become something not wallowing in mud and so on and so forth. And no matter how much you dress that pig up and how much you bathe it, you let it go, it's going to go back to the wallow because that's its nature. One of the things that when you work in the world, and when I was in college, I worked in a press room for American Seating. And the guys, their language was terrible. The air was blue with bad language. And you wanted to change it. But you can't because that's their nature. An unsafe person, that's who they are. However, when a person gets saved, that old nature no longer has control, no longer has dominion. It doesn't mean it's not there, but now I serve him voluntarily, not because I have to. So knowing this, the old nature no longer has control. Now look at verse 11. It says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So the first action is knowing. If I know something, then I can reckon it. I can make it mine. I can live as though it's mine. I possess it. Does that give me victory? Reckoning. Let me ask you this question. If a person, you're out soul winning and you present the gospel, the person acknowledges he's a sinner, believes in salvation, is he saved? Exactly. All right. So he's reckoning. He agrees with it. He reckons it. But verse 13 says, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. So now I'm going to take what I know and what I've reckoned, and I'm going to apply it. Yielding is as similar as Galatians 2:20, crucified with Christ. Years ago, there was a little booklet put out, and I can't remember who it was that put it out, but it was called My Heart, Christ's Home. And the author begins by saying, when I get saved, we invite Jesus and we allow him to come into our living room. And we give him the best chair in our living room. And we come home from work and we sit down and we visit with him. But that's all that happens. And one day he says, I would like to have dinner with you. Could I go to your dining room? And you think, oh man, that dining room is so messy. I mean, there's dishes on the table that have been there for months. And the table is just greasy. And we don't want Jesus to see that. And he continues to ask us and plead with us to allow him to have a meal with him. So finally we said, all right. And so we come home that night and the dining room table is set with linen tablecloths, beautiful dinnerware. It's gorgeous, smells great. You've never seen it so nice. And Jesus is seated waiting for the meal. As we're visiting and around the table, he said, you know what? If I could only have the kitchen, I would fix meals that would be incredible. And then I think about the kitchen. The kitchen, if he thought that the dining room was messy, the kitchen, the dishes are stacked up in the sink. They've been there forever. I take a pan and I just kind of wash the grease out of it when I'm fixing a meal. Very bachelor style. And Jesus continues to ask for the kitchen. He says, I could fix you unbelievable meals. And finally I let him. And he takes over the kitchen. And the meals are incredible. And he just goes from room to room to room to room. And slowly I yield those rooms to him. And he cleans them up. And he does it in a way that he doesn't look down his nose at me. He doesn't make me feel like I was a terrible person for not having a clean kitchen. I give him all the bedrooms, everything. One day he's walking by and he says, you know, there's a smell in this room here. And it's a closet. Now that's the closet where I keep my secret sins. That's the closet that's the one thing. I've given him the whole house. What more does he want? But he wants that one closet. And finally, I yield to him. And I think, boy, what more does he want? He's got the run of the house. That night, he comes up and he puts a document in front of me and he says, this is the title deed to the house. I want you to sign it over. I want it to be my home. And that's the essence of what happens. And many times we're at different stages of giving him our home, but we are not willing. There are certain things that are ours. We're going to keep those. Or if he says, I want the title deed. And when the title deed, that means he can do anything he wants with that house. If I have him sign over the title deed, he can do anything with my life. That's yielding. Go over a few chapters to Romans 12. We know those two verses very well. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And by the way, interesting parallel passage that we're not going to look at is Leviticus 1, verses 3 through 9. Is a great parallel to Romans 12, 1 and 2. but beseech that I present my body a living sacrifice. That's signing over the title deed. So the first step in being filled with the Holy Spirit is dying to self, but not staying dead, but alive to Christ. Second step is guarding the gates. Guarding the gates. Ephesians 4 says, neither give place to the devil. We have five gates. And those gates are the gates where Satan uses to bring stimulus and temptation into our lives. Gate of the eye, the gate of the ear, the gate of smell, the gate of touch, the gate of taste. Those five. Those gates not only program our conscious, but program our subconscious. Years ago, in our first church, I had a guy that was one of my deacons, young guy. He was an engineer. Good guy. Loved the Lord. To tell you the extent of his commitment to the Lord and to our church, we started a Christian school and didn't have a math teacher. He took a year sabbatical from his work, making, I had no idea what he made, to make like $40 a week teaching math in our school. The guy was just a good guy. And one day he comes into my office and he says, I got to talk to you. He says, I'm dreaming X-rated stuff. And he says, I can't stop it. So we talked a little bit about what was going on, and there had been some pornography in the past and so forth. Understand something, that once it comes through the gates, it is permanently in the subconscious. Our subconscious mind, while we're awake, our subconscious mind can control the subconscious. But once our conscious mind is asleep at night, we no longer have control of the subconscious. And it can come forward. That's what happens with the dream world. We talked about it, and he said, what do I do? I said, yield every night before you go to bed. Ask the Holy Spirit to take control of your subconscious. He becomes your conscious mind. Several weeks later, he came to me and says, it works. Well, Bible usually does. So, guard the gates. Brother Spencer and I were talking about this last week, about the damage that media is doing to young people. But I'm going to suggest to you, it's not just young people. We old folks are equally vulnerable to the garbage that comes into the mind, into the ear. And it programs our subconscious and changes how we view Bible, how we view the Lord, how we view our Christian life. I'm convinced that this programming of the subconscious has brought us to the place where we begin to say, well, what's wrong with all of this? Things that we've never questioned about the Scriptures. Like the Ephesians 4:18, Ephesians 5:18, the drinking of wine. Brother John, back when we first started the ministry, we never questioned whether a Christian ought to drink wine. It's just, you didn't do that. Today we're doing it, we're questioning it. I'm going to suggest to you that part of that is because we've allowed things into our subconscious that has caused us to look at Bible differently. We've got to be very careful with this. So guarding the gates is critically important. So let me ask you a question. That, again, that's theory. So how do I guard the gates? or can't I? All right, stay in God's word. All right, that's one of the ways. Years ago, we in our first Christian school, we had kids memorizing scriptures, and a mother came to me. Her son was in 10th grade. Mother came to me, she says, this business of memorizing all this Bible, this isn't Sunday school, this is the regular school. I said, ma'am, are you concerned about your son involved in, and I mentioned some sins. She says, yes. I said, you know the Bible says, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God? Memorizing scripture will protect him against that. She looked at me, she says, I never knew that. Double him up. Make him memorize even more. So, memorizing scriptures. What else? Guard the gates. What else? Turn off the TV, okay? All right? Okay? What's that? Prayer. Yeah, prayer. Exactly. I don't think we can emphasize that enough. The world calls it support groups. And you look at any kind of addiction program, there's a support group involved. We Baptists, we have got our churches, but we don't work them as support groups like we should. Is that Ben Salem, we had what we called focus groups. That's before the politicians robbed the term. But the idea was to focus Word of God on certain areas. And there was about 30 people that would meet there every week with issues on severe emotional disturbance. And after several months together, this group became knit. And they would help each other, and they would call each other when they got in trouble. There was fellowship, support. We need to develop that. When Brother Van Geldwin was here and he talked about the support on pornography and so forth, the importance of having somebody to go to help. So that's fellowship is very important. As a matter of fact, in Acts 2:41, they continued steadfastly in four areas. The very second one was fellowship. Being involved, help allowing people to build into other people's lives. Let me ask you a question. Why don't we do that in our Baptist churches today? We're independent, yeah. Yeah. We don't need anybody. Too busy, yeah?
We've got a lot of forms.
Yeah. Yeah, exactly right. Exactly right. And they rob us of time. So we don't have time to do what is legitimate. What's that? Okay, what do you mean? Oh, okay. Well, we're never wrong, so, you know. What else? Why don't we?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, sure. One of the things that I think we need in our churches, we need to work on this, confidentiality. We're afraid that what we share with somebody is going to get spread. Guys, the Baptist sin is gossip. We're really good at that sin. And consequently, we're afraid to share because of what might get out. So, part of guarding the gates is fellowship. Allowing people to build into our lives, biblically build into our lives, to strengthen us. James 5, confess your faults one to another. We can go on and on and on and talk about interpersonal relationships. What else? Guard the gates. What else will help us? Talked about being in the Word, prayer, fellowship. Anything else that will guard the gates? Yes. Yes. Absolutely. Absolutely. Let me suggest to you one of the things that we've got to be careful with that goes along with this. Be careful with your self-talk. Because once your ears hear what your heart is saying, it becomes permanent, it becomes real. Be careful with self-talk. Let me go now to the third step. We talked about yielding or dying to self, guarding the gates. The third step is in Philippians. When folks come to me with issues on for counseling, depending on what it is, but more often than not, I'm going to tell them, read Philippians 4 every day. Every day, every day. It is packed solid. But the one that I want to use right now is verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. The third key is focus. Focus. I think that, let me ask you, what's the difference between knowing and focusing? Okay, good, good. What else? As Baptists, we are very good, and we ought to be, with defending the faith and defending doctrine, and we ought to be. But we're not as good with the application of the same, which is the heart. I guess one of the things that I've done over my years in ministry, I'm not as interested in what you know as why you know it. One of the things that in my classes that the students struggle with is they have the right answers. But then I'll say, well, why do you believe that? They don't know. Last semester, we finished by teaching eschatology. And I asked them, and there was 41 kids in that class. I asked them, I said, how many of you believe that the rapture is going to happen before the tribulation? 41 hands go up. I said, that's great. Why do you believe it? Can you defend it? They couldn't. And that's the difference between focus. I believe it. Do I really believe it? I know it. Believing it's down here, that means I can defend it. That means it's my focus. That's what Paul is saying in Philippians 4. My focus is on those things that are true, the things that are honest, the things that are just, the things that are pure, things that are lovely, things that are of good report, virtuous. There's praise. That's my focus. Independent fundamental Baptists have been accused of focusing on negatives and not on positives. And perhaps that criticism is just in some cases. But the truth is, Philippians 4:8 says I'm to focus on those things that are positive. Those things that build up. Ephesians 4 talks about edifying. So, let's come back out where we came in. Walking in the Spirit means I have to be filled with the Spirit. Now, guys, let me just tell you something. That's probably the toughest step because I've got to vacate the house and turn the title over to the Holy Spirit. That's academically we understand that, but in reality to do it is hard to do. Dying to self. Anybody that says that it's easy to do is lying. Because that the old nature never dies willfully, or willingly rather. He fights, he screams. Same thing with the flesh. So the first thing, be filled with the Holy Spirit, which means then that I'm going to have the evidences of the filling of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, I'm going to guard the gates. Remember, we're talking about walking in the Spirit, because if I walk in the Spirit, then I'm not going to fulfill the lust of the flesh. So I'm going to guard the gates. We've talked about ways to guard the gates. And finally, my focus. My focus is going to be on those things that edify, those things that are good, those things that build up. I'm going to confess our sins right now. When I was a young preacher, I would go to preachers' fellowships. And I would come home and I just felt empty. I couldn't figure out why. But the preacher's meeting was all about not testimonies, but bragamonies. And negative stuff. And in some cases, if people in my church were gossiping like they would, I would discipline them. And I made a decision. I'm just not going to go anymore. So I stopped going. And I picked out a few preachers that I trusted. Many of them were far away. The only communication we had was by phone. And that's how I got my fellowship. So be careful. Be careful. just because a person says they're a Christian may not necessarily mean that they're going to be edifying to you. That means we still love them, but we love them from a distance. A preacher once preached a message on friendships and so forth. He said, you've got front row friends. They're the people you trust all the time. And then you got people that they're Christian, but you put them up in the balcony because they're not, they shouldn't be an integral part of your life. And it's very true. My relationship with the Lord is in direct proportion to my relationship to the Holy Spirit. And if I'm going to walk in the Spirit, if I want a relationship with Christ, I'm going to walk in the Spirit, I have to pay a price. And I watched over the years men who have been willing to pay the price, and I've admired them because I knew somewhat of the price they paid. And I never asked them this, but I would imagine if we asked them, he'd say, oh, it's worth it. It's worth every moment of it. So, Galatians 5, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Father, help us to take scriptures and apply them to our lives in such a way that they become living testaments of the reality and the living power of your word. I pray, Father, you'd give me a desire to walk in the Spirit and be willing to pay that price. Prepare our hearts now, Father, for the service which is to follow, for it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You are dismissed.